We're reading from Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today in this place. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we bow before you again as we come to this moment where we've opened your word. We pray, oh, Lord, that you would come and visit us, that you would take your word and apply it to our own hearts and search our hearts today. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us alone to wonder how to be made right with you. You've not left us alone to wonder for ourselves what it means to live a life pleasing to you. But you've given us your holy word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this particular time with the preaching of the word of God, this humble means that you have ordained to feed your flock and build up your church and to call sinners to yourself. We pray that you would use the preaching of the word of God today in this place to build up your church, to feed our souls, to shepherd us, to lead us again to Christ, and to encourage us as we head back into the world that we would live lives of godliness and faith. Lord, we do pray for our country on this holiday weekend. We pray for those who rule over us as you've commanded us to, so that we might live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness. We pray for our president and for those who he has appointed and others as judges. We pray, Lord, that you would draw them to Christ, bring them to their knees in repentance. We pray for all our elected officials from Washington to our own state and our own city. We pray that you would open their eyes to see that they will one day stand before your throne and that they need a Savior for that day. And Lord, we pray that repentance truly would begin with us at home. That you would turn our hearts to you. Come, Lord, now and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. I pray, Lord, that you would visit us here in this, the ministry of the Word of God, that Christ, the risen Savior, would stand among his people and shepherd his flock. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 4 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, God's servant, may be complete, equipped for every good work. I hope you've come today, especially now, as we open God's word with that kind of an attitude. Not to hear me, a mere man, not just to put in an appearance, not to just get this all over with so we can get on to other things today, but to hear from the living God and to have his spirit deal with your life through the word of God. Today, in this portion of God's word, as we come to the beginning of the final week of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, the culmination of all the Old Testament prophecies has arrived in Jerusalem as Jesus came into Jerusalem to offer his life as an atonement for sins. He also came with a warning. We left Jesus and his disciples last week, which was actually in our text the day before, arriving in Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. A symbolic entrance, riding into town as the Prince of Peace, as a victor, into Jerusalem, not on a white stallion coming with great power and authority, but coming as the humble Prince of Peace. The crowds joyfully singing his praises, laying out before him the equivalent of a red carpet. They laid out palm branches and their cloaks and sang, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God saves. This is an unmistakable declaration that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And it infuriated the religious leaders. They said, tell them to stop saying that. Rebuke your disciples, Luke says that they said to him. Verse 11 here in our text, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We looked at that last week. Talk about a letdown for the disciples. They were coming to Jerusalem expecting a really big show. Fireworks and power and something awesome. And all he did was come into the city, go into the temple, and look around. Then they left. The next day, verse 12 says, as we began our reading this morning, as they were leaving Bethany, heading into town, Word of God tells us Jesus was hungry. Verse 12. He must have told his disciples. That's how we know. Peter was probably one of them who heard him say that because he's the source material for Mark. He's the one who was recounting these things for John Mark, who writes this account. And Jesus saw in the distance ahead of him a fig tree with lots of leaves on it, in leaf. Now, the fig tree was a symbol from the Old Testament of the nation of Israel. Sort of like the bald eagle is a symbol of the United States. The fig tree was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And Jesus ends up pronouncing judgment on this fig tree. So what happened? What happened in our text today? Verse 13 says, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. First of all, Jesus knew all things. He was God in the flesh. He knew the heart of every man. He didn't have to go up to the tree to inspect it, to know that there were no figs on it. He went up to the tree for the benefit of his disciples and those following. He wanted them to see for themselves. It wasn't the season for ripe, whole figs, but it was the season for early figs. It was springtime, and growing along with the leaves, there would have been edible spring shoots. You see, from outward appearance, from the activity of the leaves, there should have been an early spring fruit that would have been simultaneous with all the leaves. Just as some of you probably have trees and hedges that produce leaves and flowers and fruit earlier than other trees. This one showed promise from a distance, but upon further inspection, it proved to just be a show. There was nothing there. So, secondly, what did he say? Well, the Lord Jesus pronounced a curse on it, on that particular tree. Not a curse in anger, not a curse punishing this poor tree per se. It's interesting, there's a lot of people who recoil at this miracle. May no one ever eat fruit from you again, Jesus said. Verse 14, the last part says, disciples heard him say that. Now, why would he pronounce the sentence? Why would he judge a tree? Why would he judge a tree? Again, Jesus is teaching his disciples something. In fact, they would very soon see the meaning of it. Of this. You see, in verse 15, they entered Jerusalem, they came into the temple courts, and Jesus encountered a lot of activity going on, a great deal of stuff happening, all kinds of movement and motion, and yet none of it was pleasing to God. In fact, it was displeasing to God. You see, in the temple, Jesus found plenty of leafy, you might say, activity, but no real fruit. Jesus goes into the temple, and there he pronounces a curse on it, and on God's people, driving out all the animals for sacrifices, overturning the tables of the money changers, and it says, teaching them. He didn't just make a scene. He was teaching them. And even more clearly the next day, when Jesus warns the people there for the feast, in the parable of the tenants, we'll come to that. Later in Mark 12, it's also found in Matthew 21, where he concludes with this phrase, I tell you that the kingdom of God, this is found in the Matthew account, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Its fruit. So what's the point? Well, the people of Jesus' day were very religious. They were very busy, but there was no fruit of faith. The point is, God's people are to be different from everybody else. They're to be bearing fruit for the Lord. They're to be living for Him. They're to be serving Him and honoring Him and rich in good works and using their gifts to glorify Him and telling others about Him. They're to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They're to be showing the fruit of righteousness. It's a common theme in the Bible. God's people are to show that they were once in darkness, but now they're the light of the Lord, and they're to live as children of the light. And what does the fruit of the light consist of? It consists of goodness and righteousness and truth in doing that which pleases the Lord and having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, as you find in Ephesians 5. Now there's all kinds of individual verses that echo this same theme. Remember when John was baptizing in the wilderness, the Pharisees, that is the religious elite, came with their smug attitude, we're descendants of Abraham. And John says, well, produce fruit then in keeping with repentance. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The Apostle Paul prays for the early church. To the Colossian Christians, he writes, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There's whole parables dealing with this theme of bearing fruit. Remember the parable of the sower? Remember, the farmer goes out to sow the seed, scatters seed on the ground. The end result is there's different kinds of soil that produce different kinds of fruit. Hard soil eaten by the birds, rocky soil springs up quickly and scorched by the sun, thorny soil choked by the weeds, but the good soil produces a good crop, it produces fruit. And Jesus explains what he means. The good soil is the one who hears the word, understands it, and produces a crop, the one who produces the fruit of faith in his or her life. So the Lord comes into Jerusalem to visit his people, and he's found a lot of activity, a lot of leafy stuff going on, a lot of religious actions, but no real fruit of faith. Well, secondly, this morning, he comes into Jerusalem and he casts out religious robbers. That's what he calls them. So what happened? Well, Jesus comes into the temple, into the court of the Gentiles. That is the outer courtyard, not actually where they offered up sacrifices. And it had become a place where people, the pilgrims coming from way outside of Jerusalem, would exchange their money so they would have the local coinage of the temple to pay the temple tax. And they would also buy animals for sacrifices because they would be told, oh, no, 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 that lamb's not good enough, that pigeon's not good enough, you need to buy one of ours. And they would charge exorbitant prices for those. So there, Jesus begins a huge commotion. People are scattered, a dramatic scene erupted. Jesus went from table to table, overturning the tables. Money was scattered everywhere. People were probably screaming. The animals were screeching, and the voice of the Lord was thundering. Thundering. It's another scene I would love to watch. What was the rub? Well, all this took place where the Gentiles were supposed to be having a place to pray, to be seeking the Lord. This was a place of prayer. This wasn't supposed to be a marketplace. And it wasn't just a marketplace. It was a place where they were scamming people. This was to be a place of prayer. He comes storming into his temple with holy zeal, saying, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, where everybody can come. But you have made it a hideout or a den of robbers. He's quoting from the Old Testament, from the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, which says, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching. So Jesus comes in quoting that text. He comes into the temple and says, this is spiritual fraud. This is spiritual fraud. So what's the point? Well, the temple represented all of first century Jewish spiritual life. They had taken from God and not served him. They were charging exorbitant prices on the temple currency exchange and on the animals to offer up as sacrifices. They were spiritual thieves. And furthermore, they were not allowing the Gentiles to seek the Lord. They had no place to go to pray. So Jesus comes with this living parable of judgment on all Israel. And you know, the religious leaders understood perfectly what Jesus was saying. As he came with the zeal of an Old Testament prophet and the clarity of God himself, when they heard this, it says, they began looking for a way to kill him. Because they feared him. And the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. You see, the religious leaders, the religious elite, knew that he threatened the good life that they had. They knew he could bring them down in all their excesses and sins and their authoritarian power, the things that they'd come to enjoy. So evening comes and Jesus leaves with his disciples. He goes back to Bethany, presumably to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and their hospitality. And then thirdly, it's the next morning, and they're coming back to Jerusalem for another day. You wonder what the disciples were thinking, what's going to happen today? They're walking along the same road, probably wondering what they're going to encounter, and something stops them in their tracks. Look at verse 20. We don't know who saw it first, but it says, They saw the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before. Withered from the roots, or all the way to the roots, it was dead as a doornail, you might say. Never to bear fruit again. Again, this is one of those occasions where I would love to have seen the faces, the expressions on the faces of the disciples. They come around the bend and they see the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before. There must have been jaw-dropping and pointing and the hand over the mouth and heads going back and forth and finger-pointing. Would you look at that? It's really dead. It's completely dead. It's not almost dead. It's all dead. This is where Mark writes, Peter remembered. Peter remembered. Rabbi, look! The fig you have cursed has withered. And what did Jesus say? Well, it says Jesus answered them. Here's the answer to everything that happened the day before. Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered them completely differently than what we would expect. He says, have faith in God. In other words, believe. And when Jesus uses the word faith, have faith in God, he's not just talking about a casual idea like so many people today have in our own culture. I believe in God. I have faith, yeah. No, faith, when Jesus uses it, when the Word of God uses it, faith for Jesus means faith and repentance, turning to him and believing in him, trusting in him as the Savior for sinners, placing your hope in God and his promises, relying on the Lord, turning away from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the sinful pride of life, all those things that were going on in the temple, relying on the Lord, hearing his word and responding obediently, a faith that produces evidence or fruit. He says, have faith. You know how important it is to pursue faith, which seems like a contradiction. How can we pursue something that's a gift? Faith is a gift from God, right? It's not earned or deserved. We were talking about this in our men's Bible study this past week from 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, pursue, you man of God, pursue these things. Pursue faith. Jesus saying the same thing. Paul is echoing what Jesus is teaching here. Have faith, pursue faith, that is, believe, guard against unbelief, feed your faith, grow your faith, shore up your faith, preserve your faith, keep the faith, encourage others in the faith, walk by faith, stretch your faith, pray for fruit of your own faith. Faith without works or faith without fruit is dead. Have faith. Lord, is my faith sincere? That's what we ought to ask ourselves. Help me grow in the faith. I do believe, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to walk by faith. Help me to trust in you and not in myself or the things of this world. And then Jesus uses an exaggeration, you might say, to prove a point. He says, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. You see, what he's saying is bold, believing prayer is the most visible sign of true faith. Why? Because if this isn't real, then it's a complete waste of time. Because if you haven't done anything by asking, if you don't believe this is true, the ultimate sign that you believe in God is when you lay matters in his hands. When you lay matters in his hands and believe he's able to accomplish it. Because prayer is one of those things where you don't often see the immediate results. You commit the matter to the Lord, you trust in him, and you go ahead in faith that he heard you and that he will do something. And then he follows with another example of true faith. This one is perhaps even harder than the first. He says in verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven may forgive your trespasses. The one, you see, who's experienced the forgiveness of God will not keep holding grudges in their heart. They will forgive just as God has in Christ completely forgiven them. So what's the point? What's the point of all of this? What's the point as we close? Well, the point is actually rather simple. What is your life like today as you stand before the throne of God? Lord, everything is laid open and bare before you. Lord, what do you see in my life? Do you see real fruit? Do you see faith? Do you see real faith trusting in you, believing in your promises that my only hope is in the forgiveness of God, in the grace of God in Christ? Do you see real faith, Lord, turning from my sin and turning to you, boldly asking that you would move mountains, willingly forgiving those who sinned against me just as you have forgiven me? Or do you see just a bunch of leaves? You see just a bunch of leaves. Lord, search my heart. That's the point. So ultimately, there are two kinds of people here today. Those who really do not want to be fruitless robbers or leafy fig trees. Those who really, in their hearts, want to be fruit-bearing believers. Only two kinds of people. Those who don't want to be fruitless, who don't want to just have a show, but really, truly want to honor the Lord. And the other kind of people are those who just don't really care. Doesn't matter. Are we done yet? I call you today to turn to the Lord Jesus, to fly to him, to cry out to him for all of us. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive me for all those days when I've just been a bunch of showy leaves. Forgive me, Lord, for taking from you and not producing fruit. Change my heart, O God. Prepare me for that great day when you will come and take your children home. My only hope is in Christ. The mercy of God that's found in him, who gave his life for a sinner like me on the cross and was raised again and will raise my body from the grave. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us in Christ. Truly, you have not dealt with us as our sins so justly deserve. We thank you, Lord, that there is a day when the Lord Jesus will come with all of his glorious angels and take us home. Lord, for that day, we pray that you would continue to turn our hearts back to you, that we would be a people who bear fruit, that people would know this congregation as a place where there are true believers, not just a bunch of activity, but those who are truly walking with you, honoring you, seeking you, who live by faith in the promises of your word, who are humble believers, trusting in the accomplished, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us today and upon our tithes and offerings as we bring them before you now. Bless these gifts and use them, Lord, to build your kingdom. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.